Good evening. Greet you all in the name of Jesus. Again here this evening. It's been good to be here this afternoon, hearing that teaching from Brother Martin. We've heard some good teaching so far this weekend. Some teaching and some subjects that are very directional. How we handle these things, how we approach these things, and will have a lot to do with where we're at in 20 years and with the next generation and so forth. And may the Lord give us wisdom. This next topic is also one with much gravity regarding direction and the issue of finances, a man and his finances. As I studied this, found myself pretty humbled, sobering. I see the high calling. As I see things that I need to change my mind on some of the things that I looked into. I found myself coming up short. I found myself endeavoring on some of the other things. I found myself, just learning others. And this topic is not nearly an exhaustive teaching on finances, and I don't claim to have arrived, but it's a worthy subject to consider. It is a worthy principles to pursue, and I would like to start this evening reading Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Honor the Lord with thy substance. That word substance there means your wealth, your riches. It means money. Honor the Lord with it. And we're commanded, throughout the scriptures, we're commanded to honor and glorify the Lord with all of our might, with all that we are, with all that we have. Money is just one of the things we should honor God with. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says to glorify God in your body and your spirit. Glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6, 20. "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's." The Lord owns us. We are the Lord's. And we are commanded. We have the obligation, we have the responsibility, yea, the privilege to glorify God in our body, in our spirit. Isn't it amazing that God has given us in Jesus Christ, we are come to the place through Jesus Christ that we can actually honor God. We can actually glorify His name. And Truly, we are His, as is the earth. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:26. Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Psalm 50 says, "Every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine. I know all the fowls of the mountain." Think of that. Every time you see a birdie, whether it's here or in California or in New York, God knows all the birds. He says further there in Psalm 50, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." The world is mine. We have an obligation and a high calling to glorify God with all of our being. We sing a song, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." I can't think of all the words there. But I'd like to turn, if you would turn with me, to Revelation chapter 4, where those verses are found. And I would just like to read the chapter, Revelation 4, 1 through 11. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" Verse 2, Revelation 4, 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." And that description of God on his throne there, I looked into that a little bit this morning, and I just, it's just amazing. That description of him with those things that are represented there. Jasper is a very clear, you can, and sardine is a fiery, would represent fire. The rainbow around his throne like an emerald. It's just an amazing sight. Very beautiful and colorful. The truth and the mercy and the grace of God, I believe, are represented in that scene. God said that He is a consuming fire, and if the influence of God in my life is not a consuming fire, then I don't have God. God's presence in our lives, His grace, is a consuming fire. And that beautiful rainbow around His throne, it just represents His love and kindness. But He's also a God of fire, a God of refining. And verse 4 says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." And that scene of 24 elders, who they are and all that, I don't know. We have a commandment in the beginning of Revelation to keep the words of this book. And we have a commandment at the end of the Revelation to keep the words of this book. There's a higher calling to obey the words in Revelation than there is to understand them. I don't understand a lot of things in the book of Revelation, but this scene of the 24 elders, somehow these have authority to sit around the throne of God and worship Him. And going further there, the next verse, it talks about these we'll just read here, verse 5. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. That word beast is actually not beast like we would understand a beast, but it means creatures. I don't know why they translate it beast. It means there were creatures. There were four creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first creature or beast looked like a lion, the second like a calf, and the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And there again, I don't know what that means, but there's different ideas from commentators on what that means. I like the one in my Bible. There's a footnote that says, it is noteworthy that the four faces of the living creatures, this same scene, almost identical, was revealed to Ezekiel. So this footnote is back in Ezekiel chapter 1. He also saw these beings. It is noteworthy that the four faces of the living creatures, as here described, are symbolic of the four portraits of Jesus as given in the four Gospels. Matthew represents our Lord as the king or the lion. That was the one face. The first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. This is what John saw in heaven when Jesus told him, "Come up here and I'll show you things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and he went up there and he saw these things. And this footnote says that face as the lion would represent the four portraits of Jesus in the first one would be in Matthew, who portrayed Jesus as a king, the lion and the king. Mark portrays Jesus as the servant or the ox. Now, in Revelation, it calls it a calf, but in Ezekiel, it calls it an ox. But Mark portrays him as a servant or the ox or the calf. Luke emphasizes his humanity as a man. That was the face of the man. And John proclaims especially his deity in the revelation there of the eagle. So that's a description of Jesus Christ there. He was a king. He was a servant. Yet he was man. But he was also God. The eagle represents his deity. And the four beasts, in verse 8 in Revelation 4, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come." And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And that includes you and I and our finances tonight. That's what they're doing in heaven. And as those 24 elders were given crowns, they cast their crowns before the Lord. And that's what we do as disciples of Jesus Christ. We cast our crowns before him. We cast our bodies before him. We cast our resources and our possessions and our finances before him. We're talking about our finances here this evening. And there's also faces that John saw here. Further on in Ezekiel back there, it tells us that those four beings were cherubim. It says that they were cherubim. But they were before God, night and day, to worship him. And they represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also know, we also see that those that there was a the cherubim that in the garden they were commanded to keep the garden, and there were cherubims with flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. It tells us in Genesis 3, chapter 4. After Adam and Eve sinned and they were expelled from the garden, these cherubim is plural for cherub. Cherub is an angel that's a mighty angel. And cherubim would be Hebrew for the plural of cherub. But those cherubim were around the tree of life, and they were guarding the tree of life, so sinful man could not access it. Today, could we say they've stepped aside and they've allowed us access to the tree of life? They've given us access to the grace of God, to His mercy and His forgiveness. They've given us access. And tonight, if you haven't taken advantage of that access, you're not too good that you don't need it, and you're not so bad that you can't be forgiven and redeemed and regenerated. And we've been given access because those cherubim have allowed us access to the tree of life. Could we say tonight, could we say tonight that just like those cherubim, just like those 24 and 20 elders have the responsibility, they've been authorized and ordained to glorify and honor God, the God of heaven, we also now have that. We also now have that same, we have the same calling today to defend His honor. God doesn't need me to defend Him, but He would like for me to. He doesn't need me to honor Him. He said, He thundered out of heaven one day, "I have glorified my name and I'll do it again." And He doesn't need you and I to do it, but He wants us to. And so today, those flaming swords around the tree of life, they've allowed us access. And now we step into that role that they have, that scene we saw there in heaven of the 24 elders upon the earth. A poor man upon the earth has the honor to honor God. We have the responsibility, we have the privilege to honor the God of heaven. And we're obligated to do that with our bodies, in our spirit, with our time, with our works, with our character, in our possessions, with our appearance, with our homes, and with our work, and last but not least, our money. And what it cost God for us to come to this place to be a blood-washed saint, that demands our stewardship. It demands it. We're adopted into His family, and we're responsible to let all of our dealings honor Him, including our finances. And in finances specifically, the core of a man is revealed in that. The core of a man, if you want to learn to know a person, deal with him financially. It'll tell you a lot about him. A faithful saying tonight is, a man unfaithful in financial matters is a man unfaithful to God. That is a truth that I found not only in my own life, but in lives of others. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." The least here, the context is money. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We already heard that tonight. And our finances, it's an unrighteous use of our finances to spend it on the things we heard about this afternoon. It's unrighteous and it does not go unnoticed by God. And those that engage therein in unrighteousness with their finances, there is a departure. The discernment and wisdom in their life decreases. And that it becomes a vicious cycle. And the more their discernment and their wisdom decreases, the worse their financial decisions, and the worse their it's just a vicious cycle. And pretty soon they can't discern. They become so gullible that they fall into just about anything. And it's because it's a lack, it's a departure of the wisdom of God from a man who will engage in financial sin. It is a very serious sin. And Jesus said, if you have not been faithful in this, who will commit to your trust the true riches? God won't. God won't. He will not. The core of a man is revealed in this thing. What is it? What is money? What is money today? Think about it. The money that we know of today, for since the beginning of time, since they started trading coins, that went on with copper and silver and gold and bronze coins were used as legal tender for the payment of debts for thousands of years. And it wasn't until about the 11th century, I think, when the Chinese, instead of some of these men would have so much money that they couldn't carry it around. It was so heavy. So if you owed someone a big debt, they would write a promissory note that would represent a future payment of or a delivery of gold coins. And that evolved into, by the 11th century or so, that would have been about, you know, 12, 14 years ago, 1300 years ago, about 1300 years ago. And they come up with paper money. And they said, we're going to place value on this, and this is going, and we're going to make it hard to duplicate and counterfeit. And so this is just a pretty recent experiment in the history of mankind. And it's already going away. It was a short 700 year, 1300 year, if I can get my math right. Stay here. I don't think I have my math right. How long was it since 11th century, James, till now? They might know. How long was it since 11th century? So 900 would be the 20th century, and then 1,300 years. That's what it was, 1,300 years ago. So now that cash is taking the back seat to electronic transactions and all manner of other currencies. And some, but yet there's this thing of money has gripped the heart of so many to be rich. To be rich is like the highest goal of probably most people in the world. And I did a little. You think of some of the richest men in the world, they have $200 billion net worth. And if you take the thickness of a $100 bill, which is 0.0043 of an inch, and you stack enough $100 bills to make 200 billion, well, it'd be 67 miles high. No, that's not true. That's 1 billion is 67 miles high. $200 billion is 13,000 miles high. That's how many $100 bills is their net worth. And people look at them and they say, that is the ultimate life. And God says, that's just monopoly money. He's not looking at the amount. He's looking at our stewardship. He's looking at the stewardship of it. We need it to buy clothes, and we need it to buy food, and we need it to buy houses, but we need to honor God with it. John Wesley famously said, that the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. And maybe young men, that might be a good practice. Future baptisms, when you get baptized, why, leave your wallet in your pocket. There have men done that. No, I'm not advocating that, but men have done that. We read the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said that was the first thing that he addressed when Jesus invited him or said he's coming to his house. Zacchaeus said, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And we notice there that he could have turned that around. And he said, "I'll restore all the people I've wronged, and then I'll give the rest of that half to the poor." But he said, "I'll give half to the poor first, and the rest of it I'll pay any debts that I owe." It was a heart that Jesus noticed. It was a heart that Jesus saw that man had in a tree from a ways off. And he saw that the man was serious about it, even so serious as he let go of his greed of money. It is part of us. It's something that needs to happen in order for us to grow. We need to let go of the greed of money. And we might say, I don't have a greed of money. And my prayer was with this message, "Lord, begin this work in me that I'm going to share with all of you, this high calling of God." We are called to honor God with our lives and with our finances. Honor God with your substance, it says in Proverbs. Honor God with how much should I honor God with? How much of my money should I honor God with? And I'd like to look at a few different types of people. The one is the person that just lives for the weekend and he spends all his money on gambling and lottery tickets and alcohol and cigarettes, and by Monday morning he's broke, and he would say he couldn't afford to honor God with any of his money. We all have known many of those people. There's another type of person that is a tither, a faithful tither. They go to church and they tithe 10% every Sunday. And that is an Old Testament mindset, and it's okay to tithe 10%. That is okay, but in many cases, the person that tithes 10%, he would see that the other 90 is for me to do what I want with it. So he gives God his 10%, but the other 90, he just does what he wants with it. And so that they become like that 10% that we give with that mindset. I'm going to give 10% to God, and then the others I'm going to spend it in a foolish and sensuous way. It is an impure offering to God. It's an impure offering. And we read in Malachi chapter 1, you brothers, that some of you touched on this verse a few weeks ago. "And if you offer the blind," God said, "for sacrifice, is it not evil? So instead of taking the best lamb to the sacrifice at the temple, they would find one that's maimed or blind and offer, they might offer their 10%, but they offer the lame and the blind." And that mindset, that's what that produces, that I'm going to give God 10%. That's what it produces, and the other 90% is for me. He tells, God says there, in verse 8 of Malachi chapter 1. And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. He says, just try to do that with your tax collector. Try to on April the 15th, everyone is scrambling in and out of the post offices and their accountants' offices. The post offices are open later on tax day because everyone's scrambling to get their taxes in. Try to just say, I'm just going to pay when I feel like it. I'll just give them my leftover when it comes in. God says, just try that with your governor and see how that works with him. And it's a truth tonight that God is not mocked. He knows where each of us stands in our hearts with those things. He knows where each of us stands. If we're giving 10%, praise the Lord. But 10% is often creates a mindset of an impure offering, a legalistic mindset. It's an Old Testament mindset. And often financial problems are the result of a person that is not pure with his offering, with his giving. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And in Matthew 19, we read about the rich young ruler. He said, I've done all these things, Lord. I've done all these things from my youth up, and I'm sure he tithed. But Jesus was able to see a covetous, greedy heart that loved money. Jesus was able to see that. Jesus was able to discern that. And he saw a covetous, greedy heart, and he said the only way to deal with that is you need to give it all away. And that's not instruction for us tonight, to give all our money away. But it was the answer for that man. And if we sense in our lives a greed and a sense of a hoarding or a sense of those things, we may need to take some drastic action. For this ye know, Ephesians 5:5, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. It's a very serious fault if I love money. And the net worth in this room, tonight, I believe, from hard work, from stewardship, from godly principles, the net worth in this room tonight is sobering. Your net worth is, if you take everything you have and you sell it and you put it on a stack and you take your liabilities and you pay off your liabilities, and what's left is your net worth. Do a little math in your mind tonight of the net worth represented by dollars in this sitting in this room. It's pretty sobering. And I believe what we do with that, And I'm not here to advocate that we're not giving enough. I just want to lift up stewardship and the honoring of God with our finances. Because I need this teaching. I need this in my own life. And there's all kinds of different views about wealth and money and savings. And property, how much property you should have. How much you should give to the poor. There's different views amongst the Hutterites. The entire movement of people built on a verse in Acts where it says they had all things common. So nobody has a wallet in the Hutterites. There's, in the church of Acts, they laid all their they sold their extras and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's different views on all of that. But so today, I'm not advocating any instruction on what you do with your net worth. But I have a question. Is it God's? Does he own it? And we can't fool him. Ananias and Sapphira couldn't. They came and said, we sold our land and here's all the money. And they said, this is all of it? Yep. And they fell over dead. We can't mock God. He can see us clearly. That's why Abraham was declared righteous by faith, because God could see his commitment. He could see his resolve. James says he was made justified by works. It's because Abraham's faith and his resolve and his works were one and the same. God could depend on him. And he can depend, he can see in you and I today very clearly what place our possessions and wealth has in our hearts. He can see that very clearly. That's why we need to come before God with an honest heart and confess that to the Lord. I know you see it, Lord. Show me what you see. Show me what you see. It's a serious cry of the New Testament. And there's an honest hard work. There's an earning of money. And there's some left over. And there's abundance all around us. Now what? Ask God. But he wants all of it. He doesn't want 10%. He wants all of it. And then when we're out from the 10%, God might have something special in mind for me. He might have something in the future. He wants me to just hold it for now. He might have you give it all away. He may have you do 10%. I don't know what God has for you. But it's not something that... It's something that is a very personal, deeply personal walk with God that must include our wallet. And it's very directional. What we do with that will determine where we are in 20 years. It will make a difference. It will make a big difference. And he wants all of it. There's a high calling in the Scriptures to love the Lord God with all of our heart and with all of our mind, with all of our soul and with all of our strength and all of our substance, all of it. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means the love for the Father is not in him. It means if you love the world, you can't love the Father and the world at the same time. If you love money, we can't love the Father and money at the same time. The love for the Father is not in him if we love the world. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, or for God, that we keep his commandments. That's what the love of God looks like, that we keep his commandments. Yes, it also includes love and adoration and worship and singing, but that we keep his commandments. Applying biblical commandments to our finances will cure covetous behavior. And when the widow with the two mites, the reason the widow that put two mites in, the reason that got Jesus' attention, and he commented on it, is because it dealt with all of her finances. It dealt with the whole thing. He said she put in more than all the others because it was everything she had. There again, that's not advocating you go give all your money to the poor. But it's saying that God would have us to give it all to him. It's his. We are called to modesty. We heard about modesty last night. We're called to modesty in all areas of our life. All areas. And I never thought I'd see the day in our people, in the Amish community. And I love our people, and I appreciate them in so many ways. But in our people, I never thought I'd come to the day when when they have accused me of going after the world, going after the world. And I look back and I see the world. I see the mad rush to keep up with each other. It is financial sin out of control. And some of those who are the most sensuous in their spending would be the most dogmatic in other areas, including in dress. And it's like a lopsided truck in Haiti. You see sometimes a truck going down the road and it has a broken spring on one side and it's just traveling with a heavy load. That's what it looks like, a big mansion, but they're in good standing in the church and everything is just right. And it's a fraud. We need modesty in all areas of our life, including our finances. And Lord, help us. Lord, help us to look at those things and learn. Learn from them. Learn from them. When we become a steward of finances and we honor God, with them, there's a lot of things happen. The first thing that happens is we become a steward versus an owner. When an owner becomes rich, and Jesus, when Jesus said that a camel could go through the eye of a needle easier than a rich man, he meant that's exactly what he meant. Because a lot of people have a bunch of different explanations for that. But a rich man can't. He can fit into the kingdom, into the presence of God, as likely as a camel can go through the eye of a needle. A steward walks with God and becomes accountable for everything that he does. A steward is accountable. And one of the best examples of stewardship I have ever seen in my life was my father-in-law, Martin Brandenberger. Many of you never knew him. But this afternoon, I had Lois go over and get a couple of his little record books. This record book is from May 20th, 1956. This is one of them. And he records every expense. Some of them are really small. Couple dollars. He records every expense. Now today, this would be QuickBooks for many of you, but he wrote down what it was, and these aren't deductible items either. Here's a Makita leaf blower, and here's a new sewing machine. He didn't write these down for tax purposes. He wrote them down because he was a steward, and he lived, he was content with his wages, and he lived within his means. And here's another little book. This is a credit card receipts. Meijer, $8.78. Menards, $29.95. Parkview Lunch, $6.12. Murphy's Gas, $36.15. On up to June the 17th of 2020 was his last entry. It was at the Meijer gas station for $26.78. He died a few days after that. And I trust that he heard those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Every expense is accounted for, and it's easy to get sloppy when funds are plentiful. It's easy to get sloppy. And I believe in this day and age when there's just an unprecedented opportunity out there. but also, when funds are tight, the tendency to grab on even tighter. That's what the whole world does. There's a lot of covetous poor people, not just rich people that are covetous. They're greedy, and that's why they'll stay poor. It's a good way to stay poor, is to be greedy. And we're called to stewardship, whether there's a lot of money or whether the funds are tight. We're called to stewardship. Jesus, the man who returned to find his servant that was unfaithful, in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, had a very severe sentence for the person that wasn't faithful. Had a very severe sentence for him. He says, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We honor God with our substance when we realize that money is a tool, but it's also deceptive. It changes people. Mark 4:19 says, "The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Money deceives men. Money deceives men, becomes unfruitful. If something is deceitful, it will let you down when you need it most. It will not fulfill its promise. Money is deceitful if we hold it in an unrightful place. It can be a good servant, but it's a terrible master. Money tells lies. It tells men that it's the highest goal of life. That's part of the deception of money. It tells men that it's the highest goal of life. And Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" It tells men it's the key to security. And true security is only found in Jesus Christ. And financial security has little to do with the amount of wealth that a man has. But rather, financial security is when we live within our means and we live in a biblical way with our finances. Most men in the world try to make their job fit their lifestyle instead of making their lifestyle fit their income. And it's nice to have a job that pays the bills. That's a blessing tonight. That's not a bad thing. That's a blessing to be able to go home and your wife has money to go get groceries. But that lie that men hold in their hearts, the intellect and the wisdom of man, believes that deceitful story about money, and that's why he falls into these pyramid schemes, and he falls into the, many of you remember the pigeon schemes and the Rex Rabbit schemes and the Zeke reward schemes and the lotteries and all kinds of other things that people fall for. And another lie it tells them is it's an easy master. If you accomplish this, well, you'll have an easy life. And the financial or the retirement plans of the average American, I've seen the graphs and the charts and what you need to save and where you need to be when you're 65. so you can just quit working and have an easy life. That's the goal. And my father-in-law, God gave him the grace to work up until he worked Friday. And he wasn't feeling good. He went to the hospital Saturday morning and he died the following Thursday. He worked right up till he died. And I believe it's a testament to his faithfulness in little things. I believe it is. I don't know how long I'll be able to work, but I believe if I'm a steward of money, you know, sometimes when I see a man with a gun, I tell him, you better keep that thing close to you because you're going to need it. If you wear a gun, God is, I believe he withdraws. In the same way with money. If we seek our security in money, we better try to make a lot of it. We're going to need it. It's a rugged life. It's not an easy life. They work two jobs all their life so they can retire. Many of them never make it. And they lose their families in the process. We honor. When I have a right attitude to those things that I've borrowed, whether it's things or money, there's a lot of people, converted man, when he borrows something, often he has, if the person he borrowed it from, if he believes that he's wealthy, he has very little obligation to pay it back because he doesn't need it. And today it's because God is watching that we are obligated to repay the things that we've borrowed, that we're obligated to return things that we've borrowed in good, as good or better condition as when we borrowed them. Psalms 37:21 says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Another way we honor God with our money is to have the mindset and know that I will take nothing with me. Ecclesiastes 5:15, there's a verse there that is Paul picks up in his letter to Timothy. And he quotes it in 1 Timothy 6:6-7. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And I once knew a wealthy man who had a lot of businesses, and I knew his sons pretty good. And this man died, and I went to his viewing, and I heard him talk a lot. Of money and money and money, 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 money. That's all he talked about. And I saw him laying there in his casket. And he didn't have any of it with him. He left. He's buried. And his money and his left his children to fight over the money. We honor God when we don't strive over money. When we don't strive over it. It's part of stewardship is to be a steward. Be a steward of money. That doesn't mean being careless. That means being accountable. But we honor God when we are a steward of money in never striving over it. We don't fight over money. 1 Corinthians 6:7, there was an issue in the church of Corinth. They were suing, brothers were suing each other. And he says, wouldn't you rather just suffer loss? Is what he challenged them with. We honor God when we build a house. And we honor God when we build a good quality house. And we build a house that will last. And we build a house that's suitable for our family. And praise God when you can afford to build a house. Young couples, sometimes the way of the world is to build a house that I'm a slave to. And we honor God when we when we build a house that we're not a slave to, I believe. Many of us build a house when we were unconverted that we wouldn't build today. So you young people, some of us have houses. If we had to do it over, we wouldn't build them quite like we did. And I remember when I built my house back in 1995, there was a man in the community told me that it's ridiculous, the house you built. He said it looks like a hotel. And today my house looks like it could be it would nestle in nicely as a guest house in some of these estates. But back then it looked like a hotel, they said. And I thought it looked pretty good. And today, if I would ever build a house again, I think I would build it with a lot. What it took for me to build that house in that day, translated, you give that 30 years down the road, that would be evolved into quite a mansion today. But building a nice house, may we be a people that are known by our modest living, obedient to God with our finances, satisfied in just a house. I spent some time this past week with a couple in Michigan with a multi-million-dollar house, and I've been doing that for years, and I'm getting weary of it. To try and share in their excitement of this house and doing something that no one has ever done in their kitchen. And I'm getting weary of it. And they probably think I'm pretty boring. But that part of a young lady that wants a mansion on a hill, you can't serve God in that. You can't. That is of the world, and it will perish with the world. That needs to die in all of us. But rather have an appreciation for something nice, something good quality. May the Lord look through our community and find modest houses. We honor God with our finances. As the world moves, we stay fixed. You know, the money allows you to keep up with the Joneses. I have a relative, I have an uncle that said, we don't keep up with the Joneses around here. He said, we are the Joneses. And in his mind, that is just a joke. But unfortunately, it's more that way than he would care to admit, the way it appears. Our heart is revealed when we move and keep up. When we keep up with the world, keep up with our neighbors. And I think God is honored when we stay fixed, keep our eyes fixed on Him, and we are biblical. You ladies, honor God when your husband can trust you. Proverbs 31 says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. He doth safely trust in her. She can take the credit card and the checkbook. He has no worries. And that also is a testament to the husband being transparent with the financial situation in their home. She knows everything he does, and she knows what's coming in. She knows what's going. She knows she's got the heartbeat of the matter. She understands because her husband helps her to understand. I've seen where women just, as long as there's checks, they just write checks because they don't know. They don't know. It's a terrible thing. Financial sin is a terrible thing. Young men, the unprecedented opportunities in this day that you have to make money, be faithful. Seek counsel. I know our sons, we kept part of their checks until they were 21. And we lived on part of that money. And it seems like just in the last few years, a lot of that has changed pretty dramatically. Seek the riches that are in Christ and be a faithful steward. Seek a good occupation. If you learn a trade with your hands, I tell young men, if you learn a trade with your hands today, that is your college, that is your retirement, that is your Social Security, that is your unemployment. It's everything. It's as long as you stay healthy, you are and will become ever more so a rare person in the world. If you can do something, you can actually do something with your hands. And but if that money gets a hold of you and you start to have ideas about your truck, about your house, about your future, the things you're going to do, and you know, look behind you and see what you're doing. That's sometimes a pretty clear indication of where you're at. Driving through the community, there's a young man was here to the wedding last Saturday. He's from Wisconsin, and he said, compared to our community, he said, your community makes my community look like a I forget what he said, trashy community, I think. Your community makes our community look like a trashy community. We honor God in our businesses when there's a testimony in the community of a prompt paying of bills to our vendors, that there's quality work done. And I know we all fall short in this. We have difficult customers. We have unexpected things. There's weather problems. There's all kinds of things that come up. But this is the high calling of God, that the testimony would be that those brothers in that, they pay their bills. And if you can't, you know, if you can't pay a bill in the right amount of time, the least we can do is go and tell them what the story is. And I don't know of anyone that's not paying their bills here. I don't know of anyone that's not paying their bills. Praise God. Quality work. There again, some customers are difficult. When we're patient and a joy to work with, and not demanding. You know, we're honest and dependable. We don't call the, you know, when the man at the lumber desk at Menard sees us coming in, he doesn't groan. But rather this man's a joy to work with. And dealing with our competitors, that's another thing. Every one of us has competitors. I am really blessed with the cabinet shop competitor in our competition in our community. I get calls from other shops and say, did you bid so-and-so job? I say, yeah. He said, okay, I'm not going to bid it. Or we borrow things from each other. And there's no competition. If there's someone learned something about a new, you know, and they share it, I just am so. But when you dealing with a bunch of ungodly competitors, sometimes, why, you know, may we deal with our competitors with integrity? There's a lot of dirty things go on with competitors, and God's not honored in it. Also, let God promote you. Let God promote us. That's why we in our brothers' meeting, we decided our clothing, hats and sweaters and so forth, we're not going to promote ourselves in that way. And any lettering on our clothing should be for identification purposes and not promotion. Same way on our vehicles. Let God promote us. I have a nephew whose truck looks like it's on its way to a circus, and I shared with him, you have a God-given nice character. You have a nice disposition and a nice smile, and let God promote you. Don't get that, you know, get rid of that attitude or that He said, well, I want to set myself apart. I said, God can do that too. God can set you apart. And he can not only give you work, but he can give you certain kind of work. He can not only give you customers, he can give you certain kinds of customers. He's able to do that. Promotion versus identification. We honor God when we have clear contracts. We honor God when we collect money. We keep our collections up. It's easy to let that go and go and go. There's nothing spiritual about letting your collections just... We honor God when there's clear contracts and we collect our money. And I know we all fall short in this. Clear expectations with a customer is the best step forward to eliminating problems. We honor, and God is honored in it. He's very exact. We honor God when we give to missions. We honor God when we buy cars. When we buy a good used car that looks like a good used car, and we just drive it, and we drive it, and we drive it, and we drive it. And we don't get tired of it and just get another one just because we got tired of it. We honor God when we pray before a large purchase. We honor God when we know the difference. We study, we consider the difference between value and price. Some of you are really good at finding good deals online on things. And you can pay a great deal less for it than buying new. We honor God when there's a transparency, I already touched on this, in our home between husband and wife and the finances. A few signs that a man loves money. He's greedy and not generous. He's a nickel and dimer. He's angry and seeks retaliation when he loses. Some signs that a man loves money. He's always talking about it. He grumbles about his taxes and he grumbles about his utilities and he grumbles about all the things that he's got to pay. And it's expensive. It's expensive. But ultimately, when you consider most of the other industrialized nations, we have the lowest tax rate, I think, of anyone. We have greater opportunities, better utilities, better infrastructure, better government, better law enforcement, better tax codes than any other country. God forbid that we should ever, ever, especially when you consider Ukraine and the thousands and thousands that are dying, starving to death in Gaza, the untold number of babies right now that need formula in Haiti. They need baby formula right now, and they're crying. There's people that need insulin, and they don't have it. And their sugar is high, and they're just going to die because they can't get it. God forbid that I should grumble. Some signs that a man loves money is when he brags about it, even in discreet ways. You know, there's a way. If I really want you to know what I made, I'll let you know. I don't have to outright tell you. I can give you a couple of different factors, and you can figure it out yourself. Letting people know how much money I have. We are, a sign that we love money is when we're pushy. We're just pushy. Pushy in sales. Pushy with people that owe us. Pushy. And we're deceptive. And we're satisfied to make a profit on a less than honest deal. Satisfied to make a profit on a less than honest deal. Some signs we love money to our vendors. We gotta have it now. We're selfish and careless with our material lists, and then there's a lot of returns. Always badgering them for price. Signs that we love money is when we're trying to make money without working for it. I can't count the times over the years people have, they want to sell, they want to become a dealer, they want to sell cabinets, they want to, but all they want to do is send a builder from his house to my house. That's all they want to do. And they don't know anything about the trade, but they want a commission. And I tell them,
You have to work for it. You have to measure, you have to design it, you have to. And I'm not against you making a commission, but you got to work for it. And so many people are looking half their life, they're looking around for something, somehow, some way, something to do where they can make money without doing anything. It's just, the world's full of them. Some signs we love money is when we have no regard for the poor. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord." Think about that. You lend unto the poor, you're lending to the Lord. "And that which he hath given him will he pay again." God said, if you give to the poor, I'll pay you back. And God does that. There's so many testimonies from people, and they all say, I've heard so many say, you can't outgive God. Because he promised. He says, if you give to the poor, you're lending to me. And he said, I'll give it back to you. In closing, 1 Timothy 6:8. And there's so many verses we could read about unjust gain, about greed, about helping the poor, about if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Give and it shall be given unto you. There's so many verses that we could read about that tonight, and the teaching on that is just humbling. It's just sobering. When I think of all the years that I spent with no regard to those things. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." 1 Timothy 6:18 says, "They that do good," verse 17, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And we'll just read those verses in Proverbs one more time. Proverbs chapter 3. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." God bless you.